please turn to Mark chapter 5. Last week, I failed to finish this because there were so many glorious truths in the first half of this passage. And so today we are going to conclude chapter 5. And we will be beginning at 35 and finishing at verse 43, learning about the encouraging, compassionate, affectionate love and tender care of our Lord and his words that greatly encouraged Jairus, who was the man who came to Jesus, who fell at the feet of Jesus, pleading with Jesus, come and lay your hands on my daughter, my only daughter, for she is sick and is on the verge of dying. He knew that there was no one else to whom he could run but Jesus Christ. And of course, we learned and spent time last week learning about the woman who for 12 years was bleeding, had hemorrhaging, and she too went to Jesus with great faith, knowing that if she just touches the edge of his garments, that she would be made whole. And lo and behold, because of God's phenomenal mercy, exuding from Christ and his majestic power and her faith, she was made whole and was healed. And she went away in peace. And God in Christ said to her, daughter, a term of tender, compassionate love toward this lady who was unclean, who would have been despised by everyone else around her. And yet God, Christ said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go into peace and be healed of your affliction. And so now we continue on into verse 35 as we follow the crowd that is on its way to the synagogue's, to the synagogue official's house. His name is Jairus. And remember, it's a throng of people wanting to see miracles from Jesus. And yet two are singled out here. Two people who have faith and know that Jesus is the only one who could heal and give them wholeness. So, verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official. And these people said to him, your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore? But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, do not be afraid any longer, only believe. And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep. So they began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kum, which translated means little girl, I say to you, get up. And immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given her to eat. Heavenly Father, this is the word of God, and this is a revelation of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the pages of Scripture. And we here get a glimpse of his compassion toward this family who is in the depth of despair and suffering. And they have reached a point in their life of tremendous discouragement due to the fact of death coming at their doorstep. And they ran to Christ, to whom we all should run. For he has the words of eternal life, and he is the resurrection and the life. And so, Lord, speak to all of us in this passage, and may our hearts be encouraged by the gentle and humble heart of Christ, wedded with the majestic power of Christ. O Lord, may my mouth be an instrument of your word. And may the hearts of everyone here be enraptured by Jesus Christ. May we not walk out of here today being indifferent to Christ, but totally wrapped up in who he is and what he does and accomplishes. Holy Spirit, guide and direct and transform our lives. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. When we are down in the dumps, when we are discouraged, when we are full of fear, which I think many of us experience sometimes on a day-to-day basis, when we reach the end of our rope, how many of you are feeling like that today? How many of you felt like that this week? Where it just seems like everything is coming against you. Where the world around you just seems to be collapsing. When your faith appears to be lacking. When that happens to your life, sometimes an encouraging word that comes to you from someone else or from the Word of God can change everything, right? Everything. As Proverbs 18:21 says, our words have the spirit of life and of death. Your words that you speak to someone can bring uplifting encouragement to them, or it can bring them down into even greater depths of despair and hopelessness. Remember that. What we say to someone, and not just what we say, but how we say it, what the manner of our heart attitude is as we speak to that person, can dramatically affect their life. It is one reason why the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says to that church, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And as Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. Oh, how many times we need to pass on good words to people and words of grace so that they don't fall into utter ruin and despair as they pass through and pilgrim through this earth. And so in this passage today, we see exactly words of life, words of grace, words of power, words of encouragement being demonstrated and spoken by our Lord toward this heartbroken father, this heartbroken man who is well known in the community, a synagogue ruler, an official, the one who most people would know in this area of Galilee. And he just lost his only 12-year-old daughter. You can imagine the grief that overtook him at this moment. And we see Jesus talking to him, edifying him with words that are so loaded with grace and that literally bring life of resurrection. We see just how much Jesus in these passages keeps pursuing the most wretched, vile, impure, unclean, and sinful people. And how he just lavishes his love in their lives. And we also see that he loves when people run to him in faith, even and especially in the worst of circumstances. So many times we want to run away from God, but our God wants us to run to him when we are facing tough times, when there's nowhere else to run but to Jesus Christ. And so here we continue to look and gaze at the affectionate love and, yes, even the majestic power of Christ. And today I think, and I hope, and I pray that you will be edified and encouraged by the words of Christ that he spoke to Jairus, this broken-hearted father. And by extension, I think these words that Christ speaks to him will lift up your heart this morning. I want to divide this up into three sections that really emphasize and highlight what Jesus says to this man. I want you first to see the encouraging words of Christ in verses 35 to 36. We're going to look at that for just a moment. And then we are going to see the reassuring words of Christ. So he takes these encouraging words and he adds more words to reassure Jairus. And then third, we're going to see literally the resurrecting words of Christ as he speaks to this girl lying on her deathbed and causes her to rise from the dead. First, the encouraging words of Christ, verses 35 to 36. Now, while this woman who had the 12 years of bleeding, she went to a multitude of physicians, spent a load of money to no avail, never worked, until she went to Jesus, the great physician. And she received such a profound miracle from him. She probably would not ever have expected that this would have happened. And while she received that miracle and was told by the Lord to go in peace, and she probably would have gone around and told everyone what just happened to her, excited, full of joy. Look what Jesus Christ had done for me. While this was happening, peace was suddenly snatched from Jairus, removed from him. He went from witnessing himself in this crowd, a most encouraging moment, to all of a sudden hearing the most discouraging words a parent could ever hear. Your daughter has died. Why trouble? Do not trouble the teacher anymore. Jairus would have been instantly grieved, right? Who wouldn't be instantly grieved? Maybe he broke down in tears before Jesus. He was essentially told by these unnamed people who came to him that there is nothing more that Jesus can do. Your daughter is dead. That's it. Death is it. Come home and mourn your daughter. Jesus' abilities as a teacher, as a rabbi, even as a healer, has reached their limit. For no one can reverse death. No one. Not even this Jesus. It's over, Jairus. Come home. Mourn the death of your daughter. I mean, you can imagine the pull that Jairus had from these people who came to tell him this. Maybe Jairus was thinking, I guess you're right. This was pointless. Why did I even bother coming to Jesus? But look at verse 36. Here we have the words of encouragement coming from the gracious mouth of Jesus. Jesus dispelled Jairus' grief and sadness with a single word of encouragement. Don't forget, Jesus heard what these people were saying to him. And immediately, Jesus took that moment to comfort and assure the heartbroken father. What did he say? He said to Jairus, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only what? Only believe." When it says that Jesus was overhearing, that word can also mean to ignore, to refuse to listen to pay no attention to. Jesus wasn't troubled at all by what these people were saying. He ignored it. He ignored the ramblings of their unbelief, and he comforted this man. He did not want Jairus to be troubled by it at all, and so he consoles him. Not to be afraid. Don't be downhearted. I've been reading through the book of Joshua, and over and over and over again, as Joshua and the Israelites were crossing the Jordan to enter the promised land, Joshua was reminded to be courageous and strong. Don't be dismayed. Trust in the Lord. And this is the Lord, Jesus Christ, in this moment telling Jairus the same thing. Don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. But he doesn't leave it at that. He encourages him to have hope. When it seems hopeless, you receive the word, your daughter is dead, keep hoping. What? But my daughter is dead. How can I keep hoping? Jesus says this, believe. Only believe. That word infers a continuance belief. Keep on believing, Jairus. For you just saw a miracle. And while you don't know it yet, you are about to experience another miracle. A miracle that had never been accomplished in Israel before. Keep on believing. Trust in me. Have faith in me. And so by extension, to all of us here today sitting in this room, our life is like a constant flowing river of belief. A river that never stops flowing and never stops moving in the direction of the great ocean of our great and glorious God. Jairus, keep believing. Don't lose hope. In the Gospel of Luke, Luke says something after that Mark doesn't provide for us. Luke says that after Jesus says, only believe, he said to Jairus, and your daughter will be made well. Can you imagine Jairus in his worst time in his life, Jesus telling him, your daughter will be made well, don't worry. Jesus knew, by Jesus saying this, he is demonstrating his omniscience, the fact that he is all-knowing. He knew the outcome of what was about to transpire. He knew the future of this ostensibly disappointing and forlorn situation facing Jairus. And so we must also, in the face of the most difficult circumstances, when faced with heartache, in trying times, when we are faced even with our own death, or the death of others, or whatever, you name it, or when the world seems to be collapsing around us, we must never regard the scoffs of people telling us to not bother the teacher anymore. We must continue to go to Jesus, to run to him, to pray to him, and hear those most assuring words to continue to believe and not be afraid. For our God knows the future. Our God knows the outcome. And as those who have faith in Christ, we have nothing, zippo, to be afraid of, nothing to fear when we know that Christ is on our side, when Christ is walking with us, when we see here that Christ cares for us, especially in the most challenging times that face us, and he will comfort us. Our God is the God of all mercies and all comforts, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And he will comfort you by his divine word, as he does to Jairus. Conversely, for those who are unbelieving, there is much to fear, there is very little to hope for, and there is nowhere to run to receive the comforting, assuring words. When unbelievers are faced with unfortunate circumstances, bad health, an accident, loneliness, death, which everyone eventually will face, the loss of anything and everything, you name it, from your family to your profession to friends, business, and home, such as we are seeing in our world today, where do they have to run? Nowhere. Nowhere. But no matter what comes our way as believers, it is always for your good. You can trust that the Lord has a purpose for what you are going through. And it is also for his glory to magnify who he is and what he has done in your life. No matter what's happening in your life right now, my friends, trust that for you who love God, all things, as Romans 8 says, work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose, that God knows what he is doing, even if you do not. Jairus had no idea what Jesus was going to do here. But Christ told him encouragingly, don't be afraid. Continue to believe in me. And you too might be at times thinking, what is the point? Why should I continue? Why bother Jesus anymore? Why even pray? Why go to him? Why continue in hope? Well, our Lord says to you, don't allow these nagging thoughts. If anyone else is saying this same thing to you, don't allow those insinuations by others to keep you in despair. Keep hearing the words of the Lord. Keep going to him. When all else seems to fail, go to the Lord in prayer. He will hear your cry and seek his word as it speaks to your heart. Only keep on believing. For as Paul said, we live by faith and not by sight. Now the Lord doesn't leave it at that. He adds and continues on building on those encouraging words. Next, he has reassuring words to Jairus. Verses 37 to verse 40. As they were getting closer to Jairus' house, anticipating what was going to happen, Jairus' heart throbbing with grief, but also anticipation of what Jesus just told him. We see here that Jesus only allows a few of his disciples to go with him to witness this most amazing miracle. Why did Jesus only allow these three men and the mother and father to go with them into the house where Jairus' daughter lay dead? We're not exactly sure. Maybe because he knew that in the Old Testament it said that there needed to be no more than 2 to 3 witnesses to authenticate or corroborate something that had happened. But we also see in other instances in the Word of God where Jesus only allows just a few to witness his glory, such as on the Mount of Transfiguration, such as in Gethsemane right before his death. Peter, James, and John got to witness these things in their life, and their faith too would have been greatly increased. And so from one crowd to the other, Jesus came to the scene where there were many people mourning the death of this little girl. And as we see elsewhere in the Gospels, it was common for people to mourn in dramatic ways when someone died. Where sometimes professional wailers were hired and flute players. And usually these wailers, these mourners, were women. And they kind of ecstatically expressed their grief over the person who had just died, expressing the sorrow of the family to let all people who were passing by knowing that death just came to this household. A century later, there was a rabbi named Judah who said that even the poorest person in Israel should hire at least 2 flute players and 1 wailing woman. And so Jairus, being a very well-known man, a wealthy man, someone who people would have seen every week during the Sabbath at the synagogue, the disciples probably knew him, Jesus probably knew him, he would have attracted a number of people coming to the funeral of his daughter, including these wailers. And therefore, this is why we are entering in here to such a loud commotion. But despite that, despite the fact that these people were hopeless because of death, Jesus knew what was about to transpire in just a few moments. And he reassured Jairus. Jairus, don't let all these grieving, loud, mourning people to discourage you. Continue having hope and belief in me. And what did Jesus say? He made a bold statement that caused an uproar of laughter, showing that all of a sudden that these women and men and others who were mourning and wailing, that their mourning was not even genuine. Because all of a sudden, when Jesus said in verse 39, the child has not died but is asleep, what did they begin to do? They began laughing at him. They became laughers instead of mourners. He said to them, she's not dead. She's only asleep. Was Jesus mistaken by saying such an audacious thing? Was he being naive? Was this girl, as some people have suggested, to do away with the miracle Jesus is about to accomplish? Was this little girl simply in a comatose state and not dead? Of course not. Of course not. These wailers, who are professionals, would have authenticated the fact that this little girl was indeed dead. They weren't stupid. They could tell that her heartbeat had stopped. They could tell that she was breathing no more. And even beyond that, Jesus knew that he was the resurrection and the life. He knew that he had the power not only to heal a woman who had hemorrhaging for 12 years, but to also raise someone from the dead. And he knew that this little girl, 12-year-old precious little girl, was not going to finish out her life at 12. To Jesus, reversing death, to make someone come alive again, to resuscitate, to cause them to breathe again, to make their heartbeat pound again, was no more impossible and is no more impossible than waking someone from their sleep. Wake up. Just that simple for Jesus, because he is the Lord of life. He is, as John 14, 6 says, not just the way, the truth, but he is also the life. Inherent within his divine nature is life. He contains the life-giving power to instantly cause someone to rise anew. In fact, think about it right now. Take a breath. Feel your heart. Consider yourself looking around and enjoying this time. It's all because of the life-giving power of Jesus Christ. You cannot live, move, or have any being outside of the grace of life that comes from God. Acts 17. Without Christ, there is no life. He sustains the universe by the word of his power. Consider that. And he assured people elsewhere in the Gospels, Martha and Mary, John 11, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Death has no mastery over Jesus Christ. Satan cannot hold a candle to him. Satan has no power over this life of Christ. For as Jesus said in John 10, I have the power to lay down my life and I have the power to raise it back up. And not only his life, but all of you who are in Christ. Think 1 Corinthians 15. Without the resurrection of Jesus, our faith is in vain. Our hope lies in the fact that Christ was resurrected, but you too will also be resurrected due to his glory and what he has done. And so Jesus saying to them, she is asleep, is a very suitable way to understand the death of those who believe in Christ. Are you fearful of death today? It's no more than just like being asleep. Because in a twinkling of an eye, 1 Corinthians 15, God will raise you from the dead to a new resurrected life. And although we have to remember this, just like Lazarus, just like this little girl, just like the widow son of Nain who was also raised to life, there were three resurrections in the Gospels that Jesus caused outside of his own. they will die again, these three people. But what transpires here is such a vivid picture that the Lord gives us of our own resurrection, of the fact that one day we too will be awakened to life with a new body. But, verse 40, as I already said, what happened? These people laughed. And not only did they laugh because he just said that she was going to be made alive and she's just sleeping, they laughed at him. They laughed at him. They could not believe that someone could reverse the finality of death. What? Are you kidding me? That's absurd. That's impossible. What are you talking about, Jesus? I know you can heal some people, a leper, a woman who had a fever, a paralytic, but raise someone from the dead? Forget about it. No way. People today still deride the resurrection, and they think it to be ludicrous. Even back then, the Sadducees, a religious group that we see a lot in the Gospels, also laughed at and did not believe in a resurrection. But Jesus had something else to say. And I want you to turn to John 5 with me. And I want to read this to you. John 5, starting at verse 24. Look what Jesus says here about those who hear his word and trust in him. John 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear him will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even as he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. We shouldn't marvel. How can we not believe that the one who has inherent life cannot raise someone from the dead? For Jesus says, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. And so we got to understand that Jesus talked about the truth and the reality of the resurrection, but it was also thought about, believed in, and known about in the Old Testament. Job, one of the earliest biblical figures, also had assurance in resurrection. Job 19, verses 25 and 26 says, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. Amen. Even after you're decaying in the ground, you've turned to dust, the worms are eating you, God will raise you from the dead. Because why? Our Redeemer lives. But Jesus isn't deterred one bit by these laughing, faithless people, because he came here to accomplish the will of God. He came here to demonstrate by his life the signs of just who he is. He came to show that he is the one to reverse the curse, for the wages of sin is death. And he reverses that. Because again, as Isaiah in the Old Testament says, chapter 25, verse 8, he will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Lord God has spoken. Doesn't this sound like an echo of Revelation 21? I want to read Revelation 21 as well for you. And we see this theme replete throughout Scripture, that death is not the final answer. Revelation 21, verses 3 to 5. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, this is when the new earth and the new heaven are ushered in, eternal life. Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. What a promise to you. What a promise to all of us. What reassuring words from Christ to all of us who are afraid of death. What reassuring words to Jairus, who just lost his daughter. And yet these people laughed nevertheless. Sometimes we laugh. You think about Sarah, Abraham's wife in Genesis, who when presented by God with the fact that she was going to have a son in her later age, what was her response? Laughter. At this seemingly impossible miracle. But with God, anything is possible. And do you sometimes doubt this presumably incongruous idea that after our bodies have decayed, that God can raise them? Or on the flip side, because you believe in the doctrine of the resurrection and that you put your faith in the living one, Christ, that people are laughing at your hope in this, people will still mock you for your faith and for this hope of the resurrection. But don't worry, Jesus too was laughed at. You're not alone. Jesus ushered these people out of there. In fact, as it says in verse 40, after they began laughing at him, it says, by putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Jesus forcefully put these people out. He cast them out. He didn't want these unbelieving, wailing people to experience this miracle that was just about to happen. It seems to me that Jesus has no room for faithless people who laugh at who he is. He knew, according to his power, it was as if this girl was just asleep. A euphemism, asleep. A euphemism for being dead, but soon to come back alive. This is not the first time we see this in the New Testament. We see it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul comforts the Thessalonians with the fact that those who have died are just asleep and they too will be raised from the dead. In John 11:11, Jesus comforts Martha by telling her that Lazarus is just asleep, and in just a moment he is going to be calling him out of the tomb to be resurrected. And so we go from these reassuring words of life and resurrection to something else, to the reality of Christ's resurrecting words in verses 41 to 43. Now we see the words of Christ being put in action. Look at verse 41. Without delay, he took this child by the hand. Because it says, taking the child by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kum, which translated means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Remember, here we see another occurrence of Jesus being in the presence of and touching an unclean person. In the Mosaic law, it was an impure thing to do to touch anyone who is dead. But that did not stop Jesus from touching the hand of this little girl who had been dead for some time, who was pronounced unclean. And so the perfectly clean and the perfectly holy one could touch the unclean. I mean, this is such another tender example of Christ's compassion and love on this girl and for this family. We keep saying it. Even though Jesus is one who is going to carry out judgment, and he does at times admonish and judge people and has very strict words for those who will die in their sin and continue to unbelief, especially the Pharisees, he still and always has a heart and is gentle and humble and desires sinners to repent and run to him for salvation, for having a personal relationship with him, to have eternal life. In no way will he cast out anybody who comes to him, no matter who it is, whether it's a leper, a demon-possessed man, a fisherman, a synagogue ruler, a woman who has been unclean for 12 years. Jesus welcomes all to those who come to him. But he doesn't just stop there. Look at verse 41 again. He speaks in Aramaic, which was the common spoken language at the time, as well as Greek and Hebrew. And Mark translates this Aramaic for his audience. And what does Talitha cum mean? These are the resurrecting words of Christ. It means, little girl, arise. Little child, little lamb. We see that Jesus has so much concern for this little girl. Children back in that time were not considered much. They were on the lowest totem pole of societal status, and especially if they were a girl. This moment of Jesus touching this little girl's hand would have been shocking for the people witnessing this. How dare he allow a child to come to him? Remember, not much later in Mark, Jesus rebukes the disciples because they told Jesus, don't allow the little children to come to me. But Jesus rebukes them and allows the little children to come to him. And we see here, Jesus touches this girl's hand and raises her from the dead. He doesn't just hold her hand. He commands her, as he always does, with an instant word, with an instant cause, to arise, to resurrect, to be alive. And within a moment's notice, in a twinkling of an eye, she comes back alive. Luke says this. Luke says that her spirit returned to her. This little girl's life was restored. Her family would have been overwhelmed with this absolutely amazing miracle done in their home, as they should have been. They have never seen anything like this. You can visualize the bewildering looks on their faces. Can you imagine if your child died and this man comes to your house and he says, little girl, arise, and it happens just like that, and she starts walking around as if she had never died? You can imagine the tears all of a sudden vanishing from their faces and being so thankful to Jesus, who walked with Jairus all the way to their house to do this miracle. I can't imagine anything more than this little girl walking around for the rest of her life. She was only 12 at that time. She had a lifetime ahead of her to extol the glories of Christ about what Jesus Christ had done for her. I mean, Jesus did say with strict orders in verse 33 that no one should know about this. But there was no doubt that it got around. For everyone knew that she died and she is now alive walking around. And the fact, too, that Jesus doesn't just leave it at the miracle of the resurrection. What does he tell the family of this girl? He said that something should be given her to eat. This demonstrates that there was a full restoration of this girl's body and soul, and that Jesus continued to care for her now that she was alive, not just in the resurrecting power of what he just did, but eat, take care. When you see this, does this cause you amazement at who Jesus is? Does it remind you that you too will be raised to life? Even something greater than this girl, because she will have to die again, but we will be raised to life for all eternity, where we will never die, with a new body fit for heaven so that we can be with Christ forever. What a Savior that we know. What a Savior that we follow, who saved us from the perils and the uncleanness of sin and death, who allows us to approach him, just like he allowed Jairus and the woman and the demoniac to approach him any time for any reason. Know from here on out that he hears your cry. He hears your disappointments. He hears your longings, and he will answer you. He will encourage you. He will reassure you. He has already raised you spiritually from death to life and made you alive in Christ. He made all of us in Christ as new creatures. No matter who you are, boy or girl, young or old, man or woman, white, brown, yellow, black, rich or poor, rejoicing or suffering, sick or healthy, you can run to Christ, and he will not cast you out. You must run to him. There was nowhere else to go, is there? Can you tell me right now of any better place to run but to Jesus Christ when you are faced with the most hopeless circumstances? And can you explain to me any one kinder, more compassionate, more affectionate, more loving, more gracious, more merciful, and more powerful than our Lord? Jairus and this woman ran to Jesus, and so must we. What a marvelous presentation we have here of our Lord, of his affectionate love towards us, and his majestic power on display. And so with this glorious picture that we have of Christ, let's pray right now. And if there's anything you need to bring to him, do so right now. Any burdens that are on your hearts, any sin that is weighing you down, any fear of the future, bring it to him and allow him to encourage and reassure you.